Numbers chapter number 16. I've grown up in church. I think everybody knows that. And so I have that perspective of things. I also grew up with my dad being a preacher, my uncle being a preacher, my grandpa being a preacher. And so I have that perspective of things as well. So having said that, I want to preach this morning a message that I believe the Lord wants me to preach entitled, Don't Blame the Preacher. Amen. All right, don't blame the preacher. Look at Numbers chapter 16, look at verse number 41. Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 41 says this, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." Wow. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love you, and I just pray that, Lord, you just please use the message. Thank you, Lord, for last few weeks reading through the book of Numbers and, Lord, things and lessons you've taught me. I pray you'd help, Lord, as I express what you've given to me and what's on my heart this week. And I just pray that, Lord, you just, again, put a hedge about this place and, Lord, remove any distraction. And I just pray your word would go forth and you'd hide me and lift up your son today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. It says again in verse number 41, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Now, I want to preface the message today by saying this: preachers make mistakes. Amen. Preachers, you don't have to amen that much, but preachers make mistakes, all right? In other words, you know, there are times that, you know, they'll make the wrong choice. Say, how do you know? Because, well, I am a preacher and I've made wrong choices. That happens. I would say, number two, preface this by saying preachers are still maturing.
Yes.
I don't know if that's something, you know, I want us to understand that, all right? How many of us should be growing in the Lord?
Right.
All of us, right? Including your pastor.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You know, when will I arrive? When I get to heaven, just like you, all right? So we're all still growing. So there may be things that the Lord's going to show, and you say, well, that's not what you said before. Well, it's called maturity. Amen?
Right.
We're all supposed to be doing it, all right? Y'all follow me so far? Preachers make mistakes. Preachers are still maturing. And I give this last preface, preachers are still men. There's a saying that goes, even the best of men are still men at best, right? Now, I am not giving excuses. I'm not making any compromise. I understand everything, but I am stating some facts that a lot of times we forget. You know, unfortunately, in, you know, our churches, you know, we sometimes forget that, you know, if I was supposed to leave the light on, I left it off. Preachers make mistakes, right? You know, if I teach something, it's like, wow, that's a little bit different stand. Well, preachers are still maturing. And God forbid, but if I do something stupid, I don't want to, and I'm going to do my best not to. But we have to keep these things in mind. Now, I lay those prefaces down, and I want to establish those because I don't want you to get the wrong idea from the message. I'm not saying that, you know, preachers are infallible. They're not. I just told you three things, and I could tell you a lot more things, all right? I'm not trying to lift up a man, all right? But I am saying that we have to be very careful at the same time, and you see it in this passage of Scripture, that we be careful not to blame the preacher when things aren't right in our lives. I began reading through Genesis back when we started preaching through Genesis, and when I got through in my personal Bible reading through Genesis, I just continue going through Exodus, Leviticus, and I find myself in Numbers. In this passage of Scripture in Numbers, in chapter number 16, this is the story of Korah. I don't know if you remember his story. Korah decided to rebel against the Lord. If you look in chapter 16, look at verse number 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So Korah led this group of rebellion. They led this group of rebellion and basically wanting to cast out Moses and Aaron. They had some reasons for it, they thought. And in the previous chapter, all the people of Israel said, "Let us get a new captain and to lead us." And I think Korah wanted to be that person. So he takes on and he attacks Moses and Aaron. In verse number 3, it says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, ye take too much upon you." And so they lead this attack upon Moses and upon Aaron. And I think it's interesting, and I do want to look at it. All right, y'all with me today? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, but I think it's interesting what they accused Moses and Aaron of. Look at this real quick. It's, first of all, they accused of being too busy. It says there, it says, ye take too much upon you. Now, again, I guess you could take that as a compliment, but they didn't mean it as a compliment, all right? They said, you know, you're too busy. You got your hand in too many things. You're way too busy with things. I think number one, and I'll go back to the New Testament here, a pastor should labor. He should be busy. You know, laziness is a sin. I don't care what profession you're in, right? Laziness is a sin. So there should be hard work. As a pastor, I'm busy. But listen, I'm busy for you. That means I'm not too busy for you. That means I'm busy for you, right? So you say, well, I've heard this. You know, I know you're busy. I didn't want to call. No call, right? That's what I'm here for, right? You know, I need to talk to you, but I know you're busy. No, I'm good, all right? But you are busy. Yeah, for you, right? If that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's like, you know, going to the, you know, McDonald's line and be like, you know, I want a Big Mac, but they're so stressed back there. You know, they're just so much going on in their lives. You know, there's grease, there's fries, there's frozen stuff. You know, and they're always taking orders. No, you don't hesitate, right? Give me my number one with the large Coke, right? I mean, that's what you do, right? Well, you know, they're doing their job, all right? And so, but they accused of being too busy. And then they accused them of being a little too bold. Keep reading. It says that you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Even every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Who are you to be telling us what thus saith the Lord? I mean, we all know. We're all good. God's going to tell every one of us. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not you have a pastor for the teaching, for the nurturing, and the feeding of the flock, all right? But your only source of growth and feeding spiritually is not Travis Burke. It's this book, all right? Yes. And that's what you have to be in. But they kind of got upset. Well, you know, we all can decide what God is saying. We all can decide, and and that mentality will continue into the book of Judges, where you get to the point where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what they're saying. Back off. We can decide what's right and wrong. And so they said, you're too busy, you're too bold, and then you're too boastful. In the end of verse number 3, it says, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You think you're special. Now, I got news for you. Moses and Aaron didn't think they were special. Now, having said that, I want to say this. They were special. But they didn't think they were. Y'all get the difference? They didn't have the attitude, I'm special. But the people should have recognized that they were special. But instead, they thought, who do you think you are lifting yourself up above? And thinking you're something better than we are. Any man that thinks they're better than any other man is a fool. We're all sinners, and I hope everyone in this room, sinners saved by the grace of God. But, you know, if you think you're something, you better take heed, the Bible says. Pride always comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And so I do not believe, because the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit had it written down, that there's never been a meeker man on this earth than Moses. So he didn't think he was better than anybody. He didn't think he wasn't lifting himself up above anybody else. But that was their accusation. So what happens if you know the story of Korah? Well, Moses begins, he falls on his face and begins to pray. The Lord tells Moses what to do, and he gathers all the people, and all those princes and everyone with Korah that was trying to push back and do these things. Moses said, everybody, you better step back. Everybody better take a step back apart from their tents. And then they prayed that, God, you just show. You show what's right. And all of a sudden, the earth opened up. And all those who were rebelling went down into the pit, the Bible says. And they perished. Now, did Moses open the earth up? He didn't even ask for that. He just said, Lord, you show. You show what's right. I'll just trust you to handle the matter. Well, then we get to our text. That's all this story. This happens. All these people fall into this earth that just opened up miraculously. And then you get to verse number 41 in our text, and the Bible says this, verse number 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation, the next day after Korah, on the morrow, the very next day, you get that? It amazes me. On the morrow, all the congregation, how much?
All
of them, of the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord.
Right.
Doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, the next morning, after all this happens, they get up and they bring all the whole congregation. Says, ye have killed the people of the Lord. That just blew my mind when I read that. How they could watch everything that God, not just in this passage, but what all God has been doing. And then to imagine being there as the earth opens up, but that's nothing less than a miracle. I mean, I can't do that, neither can you, all right? And all these things happen. I mean, how messed up is this? That they blamed Moses and Aaron. But this is nothing new. When they first left Egypt, you remember they headed out and they came to the Red Sea. And Egypt's coming behind them.
Right.
You remember what happened? And all the people said, what have you done?
Right.
You've led us here to die. And they wanted to stone Moses.
Right.
Pick up rocks and kill him and go back and be a slave. Well, they get through. I mean, what happens? God divides the Red Sea. Egypt is destroyed. They get on the other side. They sing a praise to God. And a couple days later, they're like, Moses! You're not providing water.
Right.
You've led us out here to die in this wilderness of thirst. And we all know what happens. God provides water. They all get their thirst quenched. And then they sit there and say, Moses, we could have stayed in Egypt and ate cucumbers, which isn't a bad thing, and leeks and garlic, but you brought us out here to die. We're starving to death. And so God has Moses pray, and God provides manna. And every morning, God provides their daily bread.
Yes.
What a blessing.
Yes.
And the people said, Moses, you're killing us. All we ever get is bread.
Right.
This miraculous bread that tastes like angelic food.
Right.
That's all we ever get. We want some meat. I can understand that. But you know, we want some meat. And Moses, what have you done? You left us out here and you're killing us. We're not being fed like we should be. And so Moses prays and God sends plenty of meat.
Right.
Matter of fact, it becomes a punishment to them.
Yes.
They got far more than what they asked for. They continue to travel and they get to the edge of the promised land. They send the 12 spies in. 10 were bad, 2 were good.
Right.
They come back and Joshua and Caleb, I love what they say. This land is ours.
Amen.
The Lord is our defense. And this is the quote I love. And they said, they are bread to us.
Yes.
Bread to us. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
They're soft and we're going to eat them up. I mean, that's awesome, right? They weren't doing the keto thing, right? But they're ready, right? They are bread to us. But the other 10 spies says, we're grasshoppers. They're giants. They're going to stomp us and we're going to be defeated. And it's so bad. And what did Israel do? Moses! You and Aaron brought us out here, and now we're going to get trampled under these giants. We're going to die. Well, we know what happened there. God's going to have them travel for 40 years in the wilderness, and an entire generation is going to pass away. Upon hearing this news, what did Israel do? Moses! We want a new leader. Look, chapter 14, you'll see this. Chapter 14 and verse number 4. Chapter 14, verse number 4. And they said one to another, 14:4, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. We want a new leader. Let me ask you a question. What was Israel's issue? Was it Moses and Aaron? No. I mean, we all can look at that and say, no. It wasn't. The issue is this, and listen real close. They didn't trust the Lord.
That's right.
they didn't like what Moses and Aaron said, that the Lord said. They thought they could do it better. They thought their plan will be a whole lot better than God's plan. It really had nothing to do with Moses or Aaron. But they were God's voice there to them. And they just didn't like it. So when I read that, I put some thought into that. And I want to give you five things. Five times that we shouldn't blame the preacher. Number one, don't blame the preacher when life's trials come.
Yes.
When life's trials come. When they first left Egypt, Moses was leading them. Aaron was chosen by God because Moses didn't think he could to be a mouthpiece. But Moses and Aaron were before the people. And they lead them out of Egypt. And they're marching down. They're free. I mean, it was a great time of celebration. But all of a sudden, they confronted the Red Sea. This giant obstacle was in their way. And they blame Moses and Aaron. What have you done to us? And I can only imagine that this would have been the topic of conversation amongst the tents. We were following him. We went where he told us to go. We've done exactly what God said to do. And look where Moses got us. There's this giant sea in front of us. And it turned on Moses and Aaron. I told you I had this perspective, not just growing up in church, but being in ministry. And some of these things I've seen, that there are people that are faithful to church. I mean, they have their Bible in their lap. They amen. You know, they attend services, put something in an offering plate. And they're trying to follow what's being preached from the Word of God. But then they face this huge trial. And a lot of times, these obstacles come in life, and that's called life. That's called living in a sin-cursed world.
Yes.
You may be following every step the Lord has told you to do and follow and still face tragedies.
Yes.
Still face great trials. You may be walking in the path of God's perfect will and come across a giant Red Sea.
Yes.
That you think, how am I going to get around this? And our flesh, one of the things that we do in times like this is we say, what have you done? I mean, I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've been faithful to church. Why is this happening to me? And a lot of times, we will get so frustrated at life's trials that we turn back and say, but I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. If you're honest, we've all said that at times. We've tried to live right. We've tried to follow the Lord. We tithe. We give what we should, and all of a sudden I'm in a financial issue. I tried to do it. Where have you led me? Oh, we're living our life, we're trying to do right, and all of a sudden, you know, death comes knocking on our family's door.
Yes.
Or some great trial, or tragedy, or sickness, or cancer, and we sit there and we scratch our head and say, but I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. And we can get upset at God, and get upset at the word of the Lord that's being preached, because the devil, all he wants you to do is get you to start doubting. Now let's look at it. We have the perspective of being able to look back at what happened. Was Israel right where they should be? Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
When they were staring at Egypt behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, had they followed God's direction and God's man?
Yes.
Yes. How many of you want to get mad at Israel for saying what they did? That would be hard on all of us. But what was the lesson of that? Why did God allow it? Because God did allow it. Why did God allow it? Brother Sutherland? To show his power.
Yes.
To show his deliverance. to teach Israel that you can trust me. As you follow me, I will take care of you. I mean, how many lessons? Your enemies, they're defeated. They don't stand a chance against our God. There are so many lessons from this that we can look back and see, and we can sit there and amen all these things, but when we're staring at the Red Sea, a lot of times you scratch your head. A lot of times you start to look up and say, but I was following you. And understand this, that many times we are going to face trials, and it may be in the perfect will of God. But if you'll trust Him, He will deliver you. He will show His power. He will show His might. He will give you comfort. He will give you grace. And if you allow Him, He will use these Red Sea moments to be a great testimony of how great your God is. But don't get mad. Don't get mad when the Red Seas happen, because trials will come. 1 Peter says. We're all going to have Red Sea moments in our life. So don't turn back and say, but I've been following you. I've been doing what's been being preached. That doesn't protect us from living in a very sin-cursed world in an enemy that's against us, but greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world.
Yes.
So don't blame the preacher when life's trials come. Number two, don't blame the preacher. Now let me preface everything I'm about to say. I should have said this first. Is don't blame the preacher as long as he's in the book.
Right. Yes. That's right. Yes.
Now if the preacher gets outside the Word of God, he's to be held accountable.
Right.
Anybody follow that statement?
Yeah. Amen.
Yes.
But as long as the preacher's in the Word of God, don't blame the preacher when life's trials come. And number two, don't blame the preacher when you're not being fed. When you're not being fed. Again, I prefaced it by when he's in the book.
Right.
As far as I know, everything we're preaching here at this pulpit is from the Word of God.
Amen. Right.
I don't like man's opinions. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got at least two and they all stink.
That's right.
But what the Word of God says is true.
Yes.
And if you sit there and you listen to this, and I've heard it, haven't you? I grew up in church, man. Not just church. I grew up with my grandfather being pastor, my uncle, and my dad. I've heard on more than 1,000 occasions, preacher, are just not being fed. Which is no different. That's what Israel did, right? We're so thirsty! Did you not just see what God just did, right? The Red Sea? We're so hungry! Here's the bread. We want more. We want some meat. They blame Moses and Aaron for not being fed. Can I tell you something? It is a pastor's job to teach. It is a pastor's job to feed. But all I got to feed you is what this book says.
Amen.
And as long as a preacher's in this book, if you're not being fed, it's not on the preacher, friend.
That's right.
It's because you're not opening your mouth and receiving it. You're not receiving the Word of God. I don't care who stands behind this pulpit. If they open up this book and they give you this book, you're being fed.
Right. Yes.
It's a question of are you going to receive it or not.
Yes.
A lot of times when our kids were growing up, they were all three of them were pretty bashful, kind of backwards a little bit. We go over to someone's house, they'd invite us over to dinner or something, and the kids, they would just, you know, barely eat. I'm not going to mention any names, but one of my children are very picky in what they would eat. You know, they, you know, certain, if it wasn't, you know, plain and simple and disgusting, they didn't like it. But they'd have this great spread in front of them. We'd all go after fellowshipping and dinner together, we'd get in the car. Boy, wasn't that a wonderful time? And from the back seat, I'd hear, I'm hungry.
That's right.
You're hungry. Did you not just see what was on this table? How are you hungry? I didn't really want to eat too much. You know, I didn't like it. I didn't. And they start making these little excuses, you know, why they didn't eat. And the realization is this. It wasn't the host's fault that that child was hungry in the back seat. It wasn't their parents' fault that that child was hungry in the back seat. that child chose not to participate and consume what was said in front of them. And a lot of people sit in good churches week after week, and they start sitting around at home, and the devil starts whispering in their ear, "You're just not being fed. If this book is open, you need to open your mouth and receive it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, it is a pastor's job to set the table. That's what we're trying to do this morning. We want to give you something to chew on tonight. We want to give you some. I hope you'll come tonight. Got a message that's really important for our church tonight, that where we're at in Genesis. And I want you to be here tonight because it's something we need. We need to participate in it. We need to consume this. We need to put it into our hearts and into our lives. Because you can sit in the, you're not there, I promise, but you can sit in a church with the greatest orator in the world. But if your mouth's not open and your ear's not open and your heart's not prepared to receive it, you're going to spiritually starve to death. And by the way, again, I make the same statement. Your pastor's job is to feed you and to give you these things every time you're here. But I don't know about you, but the thought of just eating 3 hours a week at three different times in the week, I'd be a pretty miserable person. You need to daily consume the Word of God. You need to daily get in this book and start studying yourself. Don't blame the preacher if he's in the book when life's trials come. Don't blame the preacher if he's in the book when you're not being fed. Don't blame the preacher when he's in the book, number three, when you don't follow the Lord. When you don't follow the Lord. Moses said, "Here it is! We're at the promised land. This is a land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, this is what God has for us. We're ready to roll in." And the people said, "I'm scared." The people said, "We're not able to do this. There's no way we're able. It's too hard. It's too scary. There's battles." And understand, this is a common misconception. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. Because when I get to heaven, there's no battles I'm going to be fighting. There's no giants I'm going to have to defeat in heaven. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life.
Yes.
And as they stood there about to walk in, and by the way, they would have to cross the Jordan. You get saved, you become God's child, you follow the Lord in baptism, and now you're ready to walk in newness of life.
Yes.
And to live and fight the battles. And there are battles.
Yes.
But the people said, "We're not able to. It's too hard. It's too much. It's too demanding. It's too dangerous." They complained. You see back there in chapter 13 and verse number 31. Chapter 13, verse 31. Look what the people said. Chapter 13, 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we.'" They said, "We can't do it." It says there in verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof.'" They said, "We're not able to do this." They would go on and talk about the giants that are there of great stature. They said, "We're not able to. It's impossible. We can't do what God tells us to do."
Right. Yes.
They said, "The land," again, not the people, "the land devours its own inhabitants." In other words, they were saying, "There's mountains that we're going to have to cross. There's valleys, there's thickets, there's thorns, there's briars, there's all these things that are against us. We can't do it." My friends, they could have. Had they allowed God, as Caleb and Joshua said, "God is our defense. God will win these battles for us. Our enemies are as bread. Their defense is gone. They don't stand a chance." You say, "Well, that was their story." Listen, we're part of one of the Lord's churches, praise the Lord, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's church. But many times people find themselves in messes, and they want to blame the preacher. But you can't if you haven't followed what this book says.
That's right.
"Moses and Aaron, this is your fault." Now, this shows Moses' meekness, because if it was Travis Burke, I would have said, "You're the ones that don't trust God." my sarcasm, my temper probably would have came forth on all them people, right? Instead, Moses and Aaron fell on their face and prayed for them. But the people said, this is your fault. It wasn't their fault. They had chosen not to trust God. They had chosen not to do what God had said. And I know the Christian life is demanding. It is. I know the Christian life, there's battles. There are. There are giants we're going to face. There sure are. There's valleys we're going to go through. There are. There are mountains we're going to have to climb. There are. But my friend, if you're following what God told you to do, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Yes.
And if you'll just follow the Lord and do it His way. Look, marriage is difficult. I just did a marriage ceremony. I told Valerie and Corby, marriage is not easy. There's only one way you can have success. You have to do it God's way.
Yes.
If you don't do it God's way, it won't work. Raising kids, very difficult. It's a challenge. The only way it works is doing it God's way. Handling your finances is hard. Sometimes you gotta. But if you do it God's way, it's amazing how God provides over and over again.
Yes.
I don't care what it is you're going through, God's way works.
Yes, sir. Yes.
But we can't blame the preacher. What have we tried to do it our own way? And find ourselves living in the repercussions of that. We have to do it the Lord's way. Don't blame the preacher if he's in the book. When life's trials come, when you're not being fed, when you don't follow the Lord. And number four, don't blame the preacher when you find another and things still don't change. Following the story? We need to find us a new captain. Korah stood up and said, I will be that man. And a lot of people listened to him, obviously. Because even after his death, they said, you have killed the Lord's people. It's a pretty bold statement. They found a new leader, and guess what? Things didn't work out. Because the problem wasn't the leader. The problem was them. And I have this perspective. I've seen this. And many times people will sit there and say, well, I'm going through so much. I've been doing everything I'm supposed to do. And let me tell you something. The Christian life's not about what you do. It's about enjoying the presence. And enjoying the love. Keeping yourselves in the love of God.
Yes.
But we're doing everything. And I'm not being fed. And I've not been following everything that's been preached. But I'm mad because my life isn't working out. And they'll find another preacher. I'm going to give you a little church fact 101. Anyone who joins a church on having left their previous church, being mad at them and angry at them, will eventually leave that church in the same way. Church fact 101. Because the problem is not the pastor,
right,
if he's in the book. The problem is many times we want to find someone who will scratch our back. Someone who will tickle our ears. And what people find is they can find all the new leaders they want to. But it's not the person. It's the Lord they need.
Right.
I close with this and I'm done. Don't blame the preacher if he's in the book. When life's trials come, when you're not being fed, when you don't follow the Lord, when you find another and it doesn't work out still. And I say this using Korah's example. Don't blame the preacher today if you die and go to hell. Because I want you to know something, and I'm telling you the truth. God loves you.
Amen.
And I don't care who you are. I don't care what path you've gone down. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't want anyone. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's desire for you to be saved. So how does that happen? Well, God made the way. God sent, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you and me so much, he sent his Son to die for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus Christ went upon the cross. He took our sins upon him. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid it all. He paid for it by shedding the only blood that's ever been on this earth that is perfect and spotless and able to pay for our sins. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. He died for our sins. He who knew no sin took all that sin upon himself that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins and that he paid for our sins and he is the only way to heaven, and by faith believing that he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, by faith and repentance, by turning from our sin and knowing that my sin is condemning me, but I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. And that is for everyone today. And if you leave today, and as Cora, you face death, having rejected, not me, it's rejecting the gospel, turning away from God's gift of salvation. There's no one in hell that points a finger back and can blame a preacher that preached the truth. My friend, if you're not saved, would you please receive the Lord Jesus Christ today? Death is coming. It's appointed unto men once to die. Be ready for that day. Be ready. Good to see Miss Lola here today. I've been praying for you, Miss Lola. Right before we left, I went and saw Brother Anderson in the hospital. He said, "I'm pretty sick, preacher." I said, "I know." But he looked up at me and said, "But I'm ready." He chose to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior a little over a year ago, a year and a half ago. Walk forward. Follow the Lord. And with great confidence, he looked at this man in the eye and said, "I'm ready. I know where I'm going." You can know too. Have you received Jesus Christ? If you leave today still on your way to hell, you can't blame God. You can't blame this preacher. You can't blame this book. It's true.